Well, man, I am excited. We just came off Thanksgiving, my favorite holiday, the three F's, football, family, and food. Some of you, shame on you, some of you said fighting in your heads, right? I got to spend time with my family and specifically my 96-year-old great aunt. Don't know how many more Thanksgivings we'll get with her, but what a blessing it is to just be able to hang around her and just as a family, man, have some laughs and share some memories and things like that. We're diving in to Christmas and Advent season. And many of you are excited about that, looking forward to it. You've already got your houses decorated and things are good, right? And so we're walking in to this series called Behold. And we're talking about trusting God in those, trusting in God and what he said, what we believe he's going to do, who he is, and how this all plays out. So I'm excited about that as we talk about the different ways that we're trusting God in the midst of our lives. And so kind of the reality, we're going to be looking at those different promises that are made about the coming Christ, those things that were said and mentioned about him. And in the middle of all that, kind of what does it look like to trust those promises and those prophecies that were written long before Christ came on the scene? And it got me thinking about my wife and I coming up on, I thought, 25 years of marriage. I was all pumped. I was excited. And she's like, your math stinks. It's 24. And I'm like, well, apparently one of us is having more fun than the other. So, and I made a lot of promises as a young kid, right? As we do, like, I'm going to promise I'm going to do this. We actually had a conversation the other day about this, and that's probably why her feet aren't getting rubbed more than they are. But in the middle of those moments, we make promises. And I, listen, I thought I was being prophetic when I would look at my future in-laws and say, I just want you to know, I'm going to marry your daughter really early on. And I thought prophecy was a part of my gig at that moment. And they looked at me like I was delusional and they would have something to say about that. But over the course of these almost 24 years now, it's, I mean, there's been so many great things, and the girls have been an awesome part of that journey. And I don't know about you, but there aren't a lot of moments that I can look at and say we spent a lot of time apart, other than camps and mission trips, and we were separated for like 6 months during our engagement. And so this dates me a little bit, so we would write letters back and forth, and some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You had to wait for that letter to get there, and just those words that would be shared and those things that would be told. Some of them, if you got a phone call that week, you already knew what was going on, but it was great to see something written down and something of a reminder of what was being said, of words of I love you, or these are the things that are going on in my life. And you get excited to have those moments. And so in the middle of that, I don't know what the longest time is you ever went without hearing from your best friend or a significant other. Like, what is the longest time that you ever went? And because some of us, when it comes to waiting, some of us hate like silence in a car 5 miles across town. Or like we did last night, you don't like silence across the state. You're like, is somebody going to say something? Can we play some music? But yeah, we're sitting in a quiet car. Some of you in the military are like, man, a week? I wish a week without hearing from someone, right? And you've gone through those and walked through those moments of not hearing from someone, wondering if everything is all right and how it's going to all play out. And maybe our trust doesn't get shaken in the moment, but it sure shows our level of impatience when things don't happen exactly the way we want and we long to hear from that person, or we desire to hear the words that they have to share because they matter to us. And what if I told you that you were going to have to wait 400 plus years to hear from them again? 400 plus years to hear what's happening, what's going on, and what's taking place. I guarantee you would read that letter, listen to that voicemail, look at that picture a lot to try to continue to be reminded of the ways in which you felt about one another, how you longed for each other, the things that you used to say that were beneficial to you in that relationship. And I don't know how many of you know this, but that's exactly where we essentially are in the midst of God's people finding themselves from the end of the Old Testament to the beginning of the New. There wasn't any writing. There wasn't any prophetic words that took place in the midst of that time. And so all of the things that had taken place are the things that they had to look to, that they had to go to and say, okay, God was doing this. God is doing this. Do you remember when God did this? And have to revert back to those old letters and back to those old prophetic words and the different things that took place so that they could be reminded that something was happening, that something was coming, that this just wasn't the life that we were living, but something was leading somewhere. That something was leading somewhere. And so in the middle of all this, if that's the case, then what was written matters. Then what was written matters. Because, man, none of you would be really excited about reading those letters that Rachel wrote me or I wrote to her, but they mattered to me because they were from her. And there was something being formed there. There was something that we were working towards. The same way it's true with God's word. If we believe that as followers of Christ, this is God's word to us and what was written matters, that as we open up God's word and as we look at it, we should find a desire to know what's in there because it's from him. And what was written matters because it points to who he is and what he's going to do and what's going to happen in the days to come. And so I love this quote from Mark Batterson. When you open up your Bible, God opens his mouth. And I believe that if we're willing to receive and to engage what God says, we're going to find him there present in his word. And so I want to keep that with an open mind as we walk through this, because we're talking about these promises of God, these prophecies, and whether you knew it or not, there are 365 prophecies that come out of the Old Testament that directly point to a moment in the New Testament about Christ and about his coming and who he would be. Words written long before his arrival, promises that would affirm and confirm who he is, and it helps us build hope and trust in the pages of God's word. And so we're just going to take a moment and share a portion of just some of those scripture. I'm going to give you a few up on the screen, and I'm going to share a couple with you. So out of Isaiah 9:6, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Those are some powerful names, aren't they? And you can find those playing out in Luke 1:31-32 and 1 Timothy 3:16. Then in Isaiah again, Isaiah 40, listen, the voice of someone shouting, clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord, make straight a highway through the wasteland for our God. This is referencing specifically John the Baptist, who was sent as a forerunner of Jesus to prepare the way. He said it, I am not the Messiah, but one who is coming after me is. And he was to declare the coming of Jesus. And you can find that in John 1:23. And then one more from Isaiah. Isaiah 61:1-2. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that the captives will be released and the prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come. In the middle of this reference, and you can find that not in John 1:23, but Matthew 3:16-17. But when we were in Israel earlier this year, we were able to sit in the place where we believe that Jesus read this. And what a powerful reminder that Jesus spoke those words in a place to a people for a purpose. And he was reading something that was fulfilled in him alone. How powerful that is. Just a couple extra for you if you'd like them. Genesis 49:10 references the line that Jesus would come from, the line of David, as well as 2 Samuel 7:12. And Psalms 22:18, this is a crazy one. They divided his garments among themselves and threw dice for his clothing, referencing what happened on the cross, even back in Psalms. In Isaiah 7:14, he was born of a virgin. A son will be called him Emmanuel, God with us. And in Micah 5:2, who Jesus is and where he was from. What I know and what I continue to find out about these scriptures is that we weren't just reading things that were happening when life was good and everything was going well. We read these scriptures when life was happening. We talk about like maybe even some 3,500 years from Genesis to the time of the Gospels. And if you've read the Bible at all, or you've heard stories, you know and you understand that kind of a lot of things took place there, right? An exodus, a sea parted, people died, people went to war, kings were anointed, judges happened, people were in exile and came back and they rebuilt things. Like, this wasn't just like, hey, 3,500 years, some stuff happened. No, God was on the move. God was speaking to his people. People were waiting. People were writing things down. People were believing that this wasn't just it, that there was a hope far beyond what they knew. And yet, how powerful to know that in these moments and in these promises, the chances of Jesus being born in Bethlehem were 1 in 300,000. If just 8, which I read you 8, if just 8 of these prophecies about Jesus were fulfilled and came true, it would be the probability of 10 to the 17th power. Now, I'm sure it's a pastor thing. I'm not good at math. I don't enjoy math, but that's a lot of zeros. A lot. And we have 365 prophecies about Jesus. How amazing and powerful to know that each one of those came true. Can you see why there is such an important reality about the view of Scripture being one story pointing to the work of Christ? What was written matters, because they weren't just waiting for the coming Messiah. We as a people are in a waiting as well. We're waiting, we're wondering what's going to happen next, and we're going to discover some things as we continue to walk. So, question for you as we kind of turn, what do you do in the waiting? How well do you wait? I've made it abundantly clear, I do not wait well. There are a lot of, some of you wait for things that I would never wait for. Like, some of you are really hoping someone will buy you Taylor Swift tickets, right? Keep waiting. Some of you are waiting for what's going to happen next with Travis Kelce, and I just wish that she would have made him lose, and then the Chiefs would have been irrelevant. That would have been great. Some of you are waiting for grandkids and not doing it very well. Some of you are doing it well. Some of you are waiting for a new job. Some of you are waiting for your circumstances to change. What do you do in the waiting? Because we all have, I believe we have an MO. We have an MO when it comes to how we wait. Some of us play it cool. Some of us get really impatient. Some of us lose focus. Some of us continually have to shift our focus so that we're not fixated on it. Some of us give up and move on. No, it's not supposed to happen. And maybe we miss it. Maybe we move into action. Maybe you go as far as trying to get things going by forcing someone's hand. And you're like, we're going to get this moving regardless. I am not waiting any longer. Some of you have been in those moments, right? There's definitely a difference in our waiting that I'm understanding between their waiting and our waiting. And so our waiting is so fixated so many times on the things right in front of us and what needs to change. And even if it is a long time, it's not that long. Like, I talked to a couple right after service, and she's expecting, and she's like, we're waiting. And I'm like, it'll be here soon. Enjoy the moments that you have. And in the middle of that waiting for them, it was, as we already said, some 3,500 years. And in those incremental moments of waiting and wondering, what's going to happen? How is this all going to play out? Can we trust what's already been written? And we have the benefit of already seeing all those things take place, point to Christ and them coming to reality. So in the middle of that waiting, what if you knew what was to come wasn't going to happen in your lifetime? And we experienced that a little bit. Jesus is going to come back. He says it, and we're going to talk about it. But he may not come back during our lifetime. He may. I don't know. It says that nobody knows but the Father. But what would you do? How would you wait? How would that affect your waiting? Can you imagine being the writer of the Scriptures that wrote about the coming Jesus, the coming Messiah, knowing that they never were going to see him, that they weren't ever going to be a part of that? With the phrase, it will come to pass if not for me. And that's a tough one to wrap our minds around, because we want it to be for us. We want the things that are supposed to take place to happen for us. We live in that way. We shop that way. We engage our families that way. We do a lot of things saying, I want it to be for us. I want it to be right now. But what if God has a different plan? What if God has a different purpose? What if God is trying to show us something? They heard, they hoped, they waited. They heard, they hoped, they waited, and yet they continued on. They showed us that they had strength in the waiting. Doesn't that sound like a lot like a Vikings fan? They heard, they hoped, they waited. One day it's going to happen. We keep telling ourselves that. It may never happen. Man, it's a rough world we live in, right? But where does that waiting come from? Where do you get that strength? How do you make the decision? And I believe we get glimpses from Scripture about the importance of waiting and where that strength comes from. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your hearts take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Man, you ever thought about in the moments of waiting and not taking courage? Because we live that way. Well, it's just not going to happen. Oh, I guess we should move on. Wait a minute. If we believe God's word and we believe what he says it's going to do and how it's going to play out, why wouldn't we go to it when it's time to understand about waiting? And this verse out of Psalm says, wait for the Lord. Okay, random question. Do you know that he loves you? Do you know that he cares about you? And if you say yes to both of those, then this verse is for you. Then wait for him because he's got you. He loves you. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Many of us are not tapping in to the strength and courage of our God because we are jumping the gun and we are not waiting. So my question is, what are you sabotaging in your life because you're not willing to wait for what God wants to do? And we sit back, and I've had these conversations. We go, oh, it's just obviously not going to happen for me. It's just not, no, it's not, no. I guess I'm jinxed. Some of us are sabotaging ourselves long before we let wait. And God's up there going, would you just wait? Would you just say, you say you trust me. You say you believe me. You say that you know I love you. But stop jumping the gun. Be patient. Be willing to sit because I'm going to fill your heart with so much strength and your life with a courageous spirit that you're not even going to understand it. Because we see really quickly that hope is built in the waiting. We see really quickly that hope is built in the waiting. And we also see on the opposite end of that what is not built, right? Fear, worry, anxiety, mistrust, all those things are the opposite of waiting for hope. Hope is a beautiful thing, right? Hope is a beautiful thing. Listen, I have not been here yet. Some of you have. Many of you have. I've got a girl in my house that is now dating a boy that I hope one day maybe he will be the man. I want him to be the man because he is spending a lot of time and attention with my daughter, right? And I have hope. And so what can I do? Can I call him? Like, you better not screw this up. Maybe I will. Because you're not going to get any better than Morgan Swartout. Let's go. But I'm also praying for him. I'm also believing that whatever is supposed to happen is going to happen, whether anything happens or not. I'm hoping and believing that God is going to fill her heart with an intentionality and a willingness to discern wisely what the next step is. There's a great verse, not a great verse, but a great quote that I saw from Spurgeon this week. If the Lord Jehovah makes us wait, let us do so with our whole hearts. For blessed are all that they wait for him. He is worth waiting for. The waiting itself is beneficial to us. Why? It tries faith. It exercises patience. It trains submission. And it endears the blessing when it comes. The Lord's people have always been a waiting people. Oh my word. Can you picture those things? Exercise, training, endurance, exercise, training. Listen, some of you are in the midst of working out. Some of you are thinking January is coming. I'm going to have to work out, right? And when you work out, when you get exercise happy, it doesn't just happen. Some of us, like, we do 10 push-ups, we do 10 sit-ups, and we're like, yep, I'm ready to go. And no, there's got to be a breakdown. There's got to be a work. There's got to be sweat. There's got to be a willingness to continue to endure in that workout. It says it takes like at least 6 weeks to notice any noticeable difference with what you're doing. And some of us are giving up at week 3 or week 4. Listen, continue to endure. And in the same way in exercise it is in faith, are we waiting with our whole heart? Are we ready to battle for what's in front of us? Because some of us see things like this and we're like, yeah, I don't think I want that. But this is where it comes, is where is if we're willing to walk and exercise this faith, and we're willing to train, and we're willing to believe that the promises that he has for us and the things that he said to us are going to happen. We're going to be blessed by them, keeping the focus of our hope and trust on the right things, no matter how hard they may seem. Because I believe this is a scriptural verse, as we're going to see. The Lord's people have always been a waiting people. Continue to wait, continue to follow the lead of those that have waited, those that have endured. So, man, if we're weary, maybe you're weary this morning, maybe you're tired, maybe you feel struck down. Isaiah 40 gives us a great insight. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and they will not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. I think watching an eagle soar is the coolest thing there is, right? It looks effortless. But the Lord created them in such a way to be able to hover and to be able to soar like that in such a powerful way. Can I ask you what your 40 time is, barring a hamstring injury, right? Like, you tell me I'm doing a 40, I'm going to pray that I don't pull my hamstring and that nobody's watching. But it says he will run and not grow faint. In the life of faith, in the life of living this faith, we run physically in our mind because we think there are limitations, but God's not bound by those limitations to help us run towards him, to him, for him. If we're willing to walk out this faith of trusting that he's going to lift us up, he's going to encourage us, he's going to strengthen us. The promise of dependence on the Lord changes the game for hope. Then, when there was no longer time to wait, there was an interaction between an angel and a servant girl who was around 12 or 13. And an angel broke on the scene and fulfilled 400 years of silence and 3,500 years of messages. And we see it here in Luke. "Do not be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever and ever. His kingdom will never end." What they had been waiting for, what they had read, what they had heard, what they had talked about was finally here. Jesus was coming. And how amazing it is that when hope is confirmed, right? When trust in what you read and what you thought was going to happen happens, how powerful that is when hope is confirmed. The waiting was over and the fulfillment of his promise coming, the promise coming established hope again that had been written about and taken shape. So if we're going to believe what God's word says, if we're going to walk it out, what does that mean for us? How do we live like we know what's coming? How do we live like we know what's going to happen? Well, I believe that we can anchor ourselves to some things. And through God's promises, we are anchored to his truth. Listen, it can't be my truth, only my truth. It can't be your truth. It can't be the truth that you read or hear about on Instagram Reels about the 18 different conspiracy theories that are happening right now, right? And that's just a small sample of the craziness going on. It's got to be his truth. And if we're going to believe and walk in his faith, and we're going to believe and walk out what it says in God's word, and we're going to live in a way that is peculiar to a people around us, we have to dive in and hold on and be anchored to his truth. No other one, because it is the best thing to be anchored to. And so in Hebrews 6, 18 and 19, "So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we now have fled to him for refuge and can have great confidence as we hold on to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our soul." They were living this out each day. God cannot lie. Do you live with that confidence? That we have a God that has not lied, that continues to keep his word, that continues to follow through, and that we should be anchored as believers in this hope. Deuteronomy 31:8 also says, "Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you." That was written in Deuteronomy that still holds true to us today. He will never fail you nor abandon you. Will you hold on to the Lord? Will you hold on to this reminder of his truth. Did you know that as followers of Christ, there is hope that can't be seen by our world? So through God's promises, we anchor to this hope. And one of the things, as I thought about just that phrase, I've seen it, I've been shown it, my family lived it out, my family talked about it, and that's exactly what Deuteronomy 6 talks about. And when we do, when we just do those moments for kids, and we talk about parents, and God has blessed you with them, and we talk in those moments, that talk about it, live it out. Don't just keep it to yourself. What does it mean? What does it mean to really talk about the things of the Lord at every turn, at every moment you have? Because I believe that that builds the this confidence of hope. And so as we place our hope in him, what are some things that we can hope for? What are things that we should look forward to with hope that have been talked about for us? And in John 14, 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, speaking of Jesus, will teach you all the things and remind you of all the things that I have said. So this is a promise to us, a promise of hope that Jesus, when he died on the cross, he rose again and he went and ascended to the Father, sent the Holy Spirit so that we could have hope that we weren't alone, that we weren't doing this by ourselves, and that the Holy Spirit is our helper to live out each and every day. What a powerful thing that Jesus forethought that said, I'm not going to be there. You have the Holy Spirit. You have me. Continue to live in such a way that you are not alone. Another one, Matthew 26, 64. Jesus replied, you have said it. And in the future, you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and the coming on the clouds of heaven. Jesus is coming again. Whether you know it, whether you believe it or not, I'm guaranteeing, because I'm living my life like Jesus is coming again, because God's word says it, because that's what he says. And if I believe it as a follower, I have to be living in such a way that it's going to happen. And I want people to know about it. And I want to tell people about it. And if you're not living in a way of being reminded that God is coming again, we're missing something as believers in Jesus. This is a promise. This is a hope that we can stake on. It may, here again, let's go back to what we said. It may happen in our lifetime. Who knows? It may not. But that doesn't exclude us from not living in a way of being prepared and ready for when he does show up. And through God's love, we are anchored to his love. Through God's promise, we're anchored to his love. Listen, I didn't get married almost 24 years ago just to tell my wife I loved her on our wedding day and say, hey, I hope things work out in between now and then. She would have been gone a long time ago, right? I said it because I wanted to watch love grow, to watch love flourish. Have there been days I fall short? Yes. But my hope and my desire is that love would grow and that we would have something that we anchor to and that we live for and that we live on, and it all begins and ends with our focus on Jesus and his place in our marriage and his place in our lives. And if we're going to be anchored to his love, there are going to be days where we feel like we are so connected so tightly to him, and there are going to be days where we feel like he is so far away, and you've all had those moments. We've all had those moments. And in Romans, we are given such a great promise. Romans 8:39, no power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Say nothing with me. Nothing. Just one more time. Say nothing together. Nothing. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus. If we're going to be anchored, his love has to be at the center of it. So how will your life reflect your desire to trust the promises of God? How will your life reflect? How will your life reflect that, trusting the promises of God? There's a story from John Ortberg about a lady named Mabel. Maybe you've heard it, maybe you haven't. It's hands down, it's from The Life You've Always Wanted, one of my favorite stories. John says he used to go to the California State Assisted Home, and he would go visit people a couple times a week. And one day on Mother's Day week, he was going down this hallway that he had never been down, and he found a lady strapped to a wheelchair with three other people in the room, and the room smelled atrocious because of the lack of help in this facility. And he struck up a conversation by giving a flower to a woman who he found out later was Mabel. And Mabel had a large hearing aid and couldn't hear in one ear. Cancer had riddled her face, and she had a consistent drool, and she was blind. I mean, that sounds like, is there more? Yeah, she lived with three people that couldn't talk and just groaned and dealt with incontinence the whole time. But he gave her a flower, and she put it up to her face, and she goes, well, I'm blind, I can't see it. Can we go give it to someone else? And so he wheeled her to where he thought he could find someone, and he put her right in front of somebody and said, here, somebody's in front of you. And she handed the flower and said, hey, this is from Jesus. And he goes, at that moment, I realized that I wasn't dealing with a normal woman. And as he began to unpack this conversation with her, found out that in the early 50s, she had farmed a farm with her mom until she couldn't do it anymore, until the blindness took over, and then she was put in the home and dealing with cancer and dealing with the pain and dealing with the loss of hearing in an ear. This was Mabel. And in the middle of this conversation, he continued to go and to press in. And I don't want to miss any of this, so I'm going to read it to you. Mabel and I became friends over the next few weeks, and I went to see her once or twice a week for the next 3 years. Her first words to me were usually an offer of hard candy from a tissue box near her bed. Some days I would read her the Bible. Often I would pause and she would continue reciting the passage from memory, word for word. On other days, I would take a book of hymns and sing with her, and she would know all the words of the old songs. For Mabel, these are not merely exercises in memory. She would often stop in mid-hymn and make a brief comment about lyrics she considered particularly relevant to her situation. I never heard her speak of loneliness or pain except in the stress she placed on certain lines in certain hymns. It was not many weeks before it turned from a sense that I was being helpful to a sense of wonder. And I would go to her with pen and paper, and I would write down the things she would say. During one hectic week of final exams, I was frustrated because my mind seemed to be pulled in 10 different directions at once. With all the things I had to think about, the question occurred to me, what does Mabel think about? Hour after hour, day after day, week after week, not even able to know if it's day or night. So I went to her and asked, and I said, Mabel, what do you think about when you lay here? And she said, I think about my Jesus. I sat there and I thought for a moment about the difficulty of me thinking about Jesus for even 5 minutes. And I asked, what do you think about Jesus? And she replied, slowly and deliberately as I wrote, I think about how good he's been to me. He's awfully good to me in my life, you know. I'm one of those kind who mostly isn't satisfied. Lots of folks wouldn't care much for what I think. Lots of folks would think I'm kind of old-fashioned, but I don't care. I'd rather have Jesus. He's all the world to me. And then Mabel began to sing an old hymn. Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him, I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend. What have you been doing in the waiting of your life? Is there space to fill it with the wonder of Jesus? Is there space in the middle of the conversations that you have each and every day to be reminded of the hope that we say we believe in, this hope that anchors us to something far greater than any of us can ever imagine, that from what was written at the very beginning to what will happen when Jesus writes those final words and he comes again? Can we live in such a way with a willingness to think about the things of Jesus and live them out, specifically if we are followers of him, and say, God, I'm in. I want to wait. I want you to work in me. I want you to grow in me something that I can't even begin to imagine, so that my trust in you will just continue to flourish and grow. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the reality that you are with us, and the promises of your word, and the promises of what is said in the scripture that we read today, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. that nothing can separate us from your love, that you're coming again, that God, you will sustain us and you will strengthen us for the task at hand. And I would venture to say that there are a number in here today that need your strength at work in their life. And I would pray that you would help them to tap into that strength, to tap into that power, to live for you. For those that are having trouble waiting today, God, that you would sustain them, that you would grow in them something that they never anticipated, that you would help them train their minds and their hearts to be fixed on you. And God, that you would just continue to do what you're going to do and help us walk close behind. God, I thank you so much that we can live in such a time knowing that who you are and your arrival. And God, help us as we wait for whatever's next, living, trusting, and growing in you. And we ask all this in your amazing name. Amen.